Dearly beloved, we come today to a discussion of the seventh lesson of the Baltimore Catechism, the Incarnation. Two lessons ago, in the fifth lesson of the Catechism, we studied the teaching of the Church on original sin, the sin of Adam and Eve, that sin which has had such profound consequences on us and on all the members of the human race. This lesson, the seventh lesson, and then getting into the redemption in the eighth lesson of the Catechism, will explain to us the solution of Almighty God for the evil of original sin. You well know that when the angels sinned, Lucifer and the fallen angels sinned and rebelled against Almighty God, there was no chance for reparation. There was no chance for sorrow. There was no chance to repair the evil of their sin. They were cast into hell by Almighty God. They are there now, and they will be there forever. But with human beings, it has been very different. Almighty God promised Adam and Eve, after their sin, that He would send a Redeemer. A Redeemer who would, to some degree, repair the malice of their sin by reopening the gates of heaven, by making it possible for human beings to get to heaven, whereas now this would not be possible. Did God abandon man after Adam fell into sin? No, God did not abandon man after Adam fell into sin, but promised to send into the world a Savior, to free man from his sins, and to reopen to him the gates of heaven. Who is the Savior of all men? The Savior of all men is Jesus Christ. Now what does this name given to our divine Lord signify? The name Jesus means Savior. And you remember that gospel at the time of the Feast of the Circumcision and the Holy Name of Jesus, that his name was called Jesus, the name which was given to him by the angel before he was conceived. At the time of the Annunciation, when the angel Gabriel appeared to our Blessed Mother and announced to her that she was to be the Mother of God, he also told her, "You shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." That name signifies Savior, a name that was chosen by God the Father for our Divine Lord to signify his purpose as the Savior of mankind. What is the chief teaching of the Catholic Church about Jesus Christ? The chief teaching of the Catholic Church about Jesus Christ is that he is God made man. He is God made man, or as we often say, the God-man. Why is he God? Jesus Christ is God because he is the only Son of God, having the same divine nature as his Father. We refer to our Lord oftentimes as the Word, the divine Word, meaning the second person of the Blessed Trinity. So he is Almighty God, and he is also man. Jesus Christ is man because he is the Son of the Blessed Virgin Mary and has a body and a soul like ours. Can you imagine that just as children look like their parents, so our Lord had the human features of our Blessed Mother? He was her Son. And our Lord almost, we might say, delighted, not almost, he did seem to take a delight in his human nature. He often referred to himself as the Son of Man. You read this in the Gospels, where our Lord calls himself or refers to himself as the Son of Man. Why did he say that? He wanted to show the fact that our Lord appreciated that he had a human nature and that our Blessed Mother was his mother. Is Jesus Christ more than one person? No. Jesus Christ is only one person, and that person is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. So we have here a mystery. Jesus Christ has two natures. He is God, and he has the nature of man. He is God and man. But yet, while he has two natures, he is yet only one person. What is the difference between a nature and a person? When we refer to the nature, we are talking about, collectively, the nature that we have. When we refer to a person, we mean an individual. So our Lord had a human nature, but he wasn't a human person. We talk about the two natures, the union of the two natures in our Lord being such that there was only one person, and we call that union the hypostatic union. Our divine Lord had a perfect divine nature. Again, he was the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the divine Word. But his human nature, although perfect, was not quite the same as our human nature. He had a body and a human soul, but he did not have sin as we do. And of course, he could not have a fallen human nature as we do because of original sin. And there's one other aspect of our human nature that our Lord didn't have, and that is a human personality. Your personality is that thing which makes you, you. Each of us has a personality, and no one else shares that personality. It is ours alone. God made every human being different. Each one has a unique personality. There really is no such thing as a double. There are people that look pretty much alike, but the personality is very different. So we have a human personality. If our Lord had had a human personality, then he would have been two individuals. But he did not. He had a divine personality, although he had a human body and soul. So one person and two natures. Jesus Christ has two natures, the nature of God and the nature of man. He was not always man, although he was always God. So the Son of God became man at the time of the incarnation. From all eternity, before creation, he was not man. But he became man at the time of the incarnation. What is meant by the incarnation? By the incarnation is meant that the Son of God, retaining his divine nature, took to himself a human nature, that is, a body and a soul like ours. He was made man by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And that is the event that we commemorate on the Feast of the Annunciation, March 25th, when the angel Gabriel announced to our Blessed Mother that she had been chosen to become the Mother of God. Our Blessed Mother then uttered her fiat, "Let it be done according to thy word." And at that moment, the Word was made flesh. He became incarnate. God became man. The Angelus, the prayer that we say three times a day, is especially a prayer to commemorate the Annunciation. It is intended to be recited three times a day, morning, noon, and evening. And there's an old Catholic tradition, as a matter of fact, I believe one of the saints said this, that those who pray devoutly three times a day the Angelus are already halfway to heaven. It is a prayer that commemorates the Incarnation. Now, is Saint Joseph the father of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ had no human father, but Saint Joseph was the spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary and the guardian or foster father of Christ. Saint Joseph then was assigned to take the place, you might say, in this world of God the Father. Can you imagine that? Father Faber refers to Saint Joseph as the shadow of God the Father. The father of Jesus Christ was God, God the Father. And Saint Joseph was there to take his place. So he was the foster father of our Lord. We know that our Blessed Mother was always a virgin. And then Protestants ask the question, why in the Bible does it refer to individuals as the brethren of Christ? And the very simple answer is because that term, the brothers of someone, was used at that time among the Hebrews to signify cousins, first cousins. So someone's first cousins were referred to as his brothers. And when it refers to the brothers of our Lord, it means those individuals who were cousins of our divine Lord. And finally, why was the coming of our Savior so long delayed? We really don't know how long. Oftentimes it is surmised that 4,000 years passed from the sin of Adam and Eve until the coming of the Redeemer into the world. At any rate, we know that there were several thousand years. Why so long a time? The Catechism says the coming of the Redeemer was delayed so long in order that the world might learn from the many evils it suffered, the great malice of sin, and might know that God alone could help fallen man. The misery that was felt and experienced before the coming of the Redeemer forced human beings to pray and yearn for the coming of the Savior. And they didn't know exactly, even the devout people of the Old Testament, exactly what this Savior was going to be like. Although the prophecies in the Old Testament gave many details about him. Isaiah especially talked about what our Lord would be like, how he would live, how he would suffer. And as a matter of fact, so many prophecies to the point that the Jews should have known the Messiah when he came into the world. and they didn't recognize him because they were not living as they should have been. Those who had been living the way they should have been were able to recognize our Lord as the Messiah. Next Sunday we will talk about, or next lesson, we will talk about the redemption. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? He came into the world to save us. We know how he did that, by a bloody and ignominious death, to prove his love for us, to reopen the gates of heaven, to establish the church, and to give us the opportunity to save our souls by his teaching, the sacraments, the Mass. So this then is the lesson of the Incarnation, a mystery that we reflect upon during this season of the year, during Advent and Christmas seasons, Epiphany time. We reflect upon the Incarnation, that mystery in which God became man. Every day at Mass, when the Creed is said, or the last gospel, and those words, "the Word was made flesh," Catholics genuflect to show their reverence for that mystery. It is said by St. Alphonsus in his book on the Incarnation that there was once a man who was so proud that he would not genuflect at those words at Mass, and an angel gave him a blow saying, "You refuse to genuflect for your Redeemer? That God became part of your human race. God took to himself your nature. That's something greater, a privilege greater than even we have, the angels. For God became, in a sense, part of your human race." The angels who fell didn't have another chance. God came to redeem us that we might have that opportunity to get to heaven. Let us show our gratitude and appreciation and reflect upon this mystery when you pray the Angelus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.